I want to speak to you today from these verses that we've read from Mark chapter 9, verse 30, and through to the end of the chapter. And I want to speak today about serving and not sinning. Serving, not sinning. Well, you will all have noticed that Donald Trump has become President of the United States, and I was looking at the words of the oath that he took in public, and in that oath for Americans to become president, they promise to lead and they promise different things. But the word serve is not there as they take the oath. But as you look at what a president does, you would have heard maybe Obama in the past few weeks make different speeches. And one of the speeches he made was about the joy of serving you as president. And he looked back on what he had done as serving the people. And you would agree that for anybody to be a world leader, however we look at it, we either do it just with ourselves in the forefront, or we do it with a nation in our minds and serving the people that are under us. And I want to speak about Jesus being somebody who served, somebody who led, that you can be a leader and you can serve people in your leadership, and how Jesus wanted to teach his disciples this, and he wanted to teach them that they should serve everybody. Being a world leader, being the leader of a nation, being the leader of a family, being the leader of a school, being the leader of anywhere, you would have responsibility for leading people in a good way. Just as a president could make bad laws which would lead his people to live a sinful life, so as fathers and mothers, we might lead our children, and we'll see a little bit of how that can go wrong as well. So as we look at Jesus, as we listen to what he tells us about service and leadership, we would submit to this, that his leadership is a leadership which frees us from sin. He never leads us on the wrong path. He always leads us in righteousness and in obedience to God. He frees us from sin. He frees us from the trouble that we could get ourselves into. So then, let's talk about service. And the first thing to say about service is that we are to serve, or you are to serve. We read from verse 30, we covered that a little bit last week, but the disciples are with Jesus, and Jesus tells them again that he is going to go to the cross, that he is going to be crucified, that he will die in their place and for their sins, but that will happen in this way of betrayal. This will happen in the way of cruelty of men. But he gave this promise of hope, and the disciples still didn't understand. They still didn't understand. Second time they've been told this thing, but they still don't understand. But notice that even though they don't fully understand what Jesus is saying, they are still following him. They're afraid to ask him about it. Maybe they realize they should have grasped it by now, but maybe they just don't want to go there and listen to what they perceive to be bad news. But they're still following Jesus. And that's the picture that we take up as they go to Capernaum. Verse 33, they came to Capernaum. And it's understood that a leader at these times would go in front of his people, in front of his disciples, and his disciples would likely be following behind him. It doesn't say this is what happened, but if you put the conversation together, that they've gone this way. And this is early steps on the way to the cross, on the road to the cross for Jesus Christ. And his disciples, he would be hearing them behind him. What were you arguing about in the road? There was some tension in the way you spoke. I heard that you weren't all happy with each other. You were arguing. Why would they be arguing about who would be the greatest, which is what they were arguing about? Why do this thing? Well, I suppose you could look back and say three of them got to go up a mountain with Jesus. Three of them saw a glorious thing, and they come back down, and maybe the other nine are saying, what was so special about them? They think they're better than us. It doesn't say that, but why would they be arguing about who's the greatest? But that's what they were doing. They wanted to be the greatest. And Jesus says that to be the greatest, you have to become the least and the servant of all. How would you answer the question, who was the greatest president of the United States? I couldn't name any of them from what I remember as a child. Who was the greatest prime minister of Britain? What does the question really mean? Well, we look for leadership, but when we see that leadership, it has to be a leadership that serves the people, that serving people is actually a criteria that we apply to something. Who's done the most for Britain? Who's done the most for Scotland? Who's done the most for America? That's how we answer that question. And we see that to be the greatest at that job, you have to be the servant of all, that you have to think of everybody. You have to not leave the poor behind. You have to not destroy the wealth of the rich. And all these things. What an act to have to do that. What a balance you would have to have. None of us could really cope maybe with the pressure of such a job. You have to serve. You have to serve. You have to serve all, whether they are rich, whether they are poor, whether they are young, whether they are old. Jesus tells them that, but you can imagine when Jesus asks them, what were you arguing about on the road? But they kept quiet, because on the way they argued about who was the greatest. I think of all the arguments I've had in my life, and I've had more than I ever want to have. And I wonder if Jesus came and said to me, Jeremy, what were you arguing with him about? What were you arguing with her about? What was the fight in your church about? What's the most appropriate response to that question? I think often I would be humbled into silence as we think of what we were arguing about compared to the greatness of the one who asks us the question, of Jesus Christ, of the one who is able to, who knows what I'm arguing about and who knows just how foolish it was. Who is to serve? The disciples are all to serve. Again, we ask, who is to serve? Verse 38, I'm going to come back to what it says in these verses 35 to 37. But who is to serve? John, the son of thunder. He often refers to himself as the disciple who Jesus loved, but we know that he is also the son of thunder, which means we think he was a bit boomy, thundery, made an impression. Imagine him coming back. We've just stopped a man. He was casting out demons in your name, but he wasn't one of us. He's not allowed to do that. He's not one of the 12. We made a decision, executive decision. I made it. I think it was good. And Jesus says, no. No. Don't stop him. Jesus didn't want him to stop. Why would John want him stopped? Well, he says, we saw a man driving out demons in your name and we told him to stop because he was not one of us. He wasn't one of the 12. He wasn't one of the ones you selected so many months ago on the way and told to follow you. This man, we don't know how he's got the notion to do this for you. Or my criteria for calling people to serve you is that they've got to have been with us for a certain time. You're not allowed to cast out demons in Jesus' name unless you've been following Jesus officially on record with your name in some church for maybe 6 months. Don't know what it is. Well, that's the kind of thing. He's not one of us. We might say, this person's working in the name of the Free Church of Scotland, putting leaflets around the doors in Dunfermline, but he's not one of us. He doesn't come. He doesn't follow. He's not one of our members or something. We have different criteria for what people should be allowed to do. But Jesus says, don't stop him. Do not stop him. No one who does a miracle in my name can in the next moment say anything bad about it. You can't do good for Jesus in the name of Jesus and then turn around and say, I hate Jesus. You can't do that. It's not possible, Jesus says. You shouldn't be able to do that, he says. And then he makes this very short summary of the reason. For whoever is not against us is for us. What side are you on? I'm for Jesus, or I'm against Jesus. Simple. Really simple for people to be on either side. Well, who can serve? People who believe in Jesus' name, who do things in Jesus' name, because the name of Jesus is the most powerful name, because they are not claiming credit for themselves, but they are doing it according to the power of Jesus Christ. And that they want all good to come because of Jesus Christ. We have different criteria ourselves, don't we? Let's talk about people. Let's talk about people who are a bit different than us. I was brought up in a Protestant family. I am a Protestant. I have learned all my life and been taught all my life about many of the teachings in the Roman Catholic Church that are not correct. Mother Teresa. I went to India. And the biggest picture I've ever seen of Mother Teresa is outside a Protestant evangelical bookshop. I'm scratching my head and saying, excuse me, do you guys not know that she's a Roman Catholic and she believes this and this and this? What spoke to me was that they were not confident to dismiss her work as wrong or rubbish or to question her motive. I don't know that they were correct. I've looked into Mother Teresa and there's plenty of things that she believed and things that she said that I wouldn't agree with. But they didn't completely dismiss her. What about us? We might say, well, this denomination doesn't agree the same thing as me. Therefore, we can't work with them. Had a picture of Louis Palau up there. Louis Palau and his team came to the Highlands in 2009, I think it was, and lots of churches got behind it. I put our church in Alt Bay and other places, and other local churches were glad to welcome an evangelist into the community. I put a notice in one of the papers, local papers, saying that it was supported by local churches. I got a phone call from a minister in another congregation saying, you've put your advert in, it says it's supported by local churches. It's not supported by mine. And he put the phone down. It was a bit of a rebuke. It wasn't supported by his. But he didn't want to be associated with that. What about different people that we have in Dunfermline, different denominations, people that do things different ways? Well, I know that people can look at us and they will question the way we do things. And some believers will think we do things the wrong way or that there's a better way of doing things. And we will look out at how other people do church and how other people do evangelism. And we will question how they do it and we'll say, I don't think you should do it that way. And therefore, because you are doing it that way, my friend, we cannot work together. Let's see Jesus' criteria. Whoever is not against us is for us. And we have to be very careful that we take the whole of the New Testament teaching on and false teachers and different things like that. We have to look at it. But the criteria that Jesus applied is the criteria that we should submit to first of all. I couldn't work with them because the version of the Bible they used is not. I couldn't work with them because this or that. Jesus might say, were they for me or against me? Jesus, they were for you, but not for you in the way I was. I like the way they were for me. I'm not sure about the way. Well, he will be sure. You know, we will have to give an account for how we do these things. For those of you, I'm conscious that it's most of you, but for those of you who have become Christians in other evangelical traditions than Reformed Presbyterianism in Scotland, and you might have come into the Free Church from other churches, and you might look at the way they do things and say, I'm not comfortable with that anymore. And I would say to you, be very careful. Be very careful how you speak about other Christians. If they are for Jesus, you should not be against them. And so we can give thanks. We are to serve. All of us who believe in Jesus are to serve. How are we to serve? Well, I'm going to say two things about how we are to serve. We're to serve little people, and we are to serve in little ways. Little people, little ways. That is what Jesus is speaking to these ones about just now. We go back to verse 36. Jesus took a child and had him stand among them. Taking him in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me." Little child is taken there. This was a big thing for Jesus to do. You may think that Scotland in 2017 is a child-centered world, and lots of things are child-centered. Child-centered play, child-centered this or that. Our family lives can end up revolving around where the children have to be next. This was not the world that Jesus moved in at those times. It wasn't a world that did everything that children wanted to do. It was a world where children weren't influential. They weren't influential in two ways. I might suck up to you because you are able to promote me. You're able to give me standing. A child can't give you any standing. I might be very kind to some of you because I think you're rich and you could pay me. A child can't pay you. So for Jesus to take a child and to take him in his arms, he was taking one of these little ones. He was one of them. It doesn't say this child, it says one of these little children. People suggest it might have been one of Peter's children. We don't know who it was, but it was a children who was there. And Jesus took that child in his arms. And he said, "If you welcome the child, you welcome me. But not just me, you welcome the Father." Child becomes Jesus, becomes God. Child is welcomed in that way. That God is welcomed as you take the child and serve that child. So we might think that the greatest thing, you know, to be a Lewis Palau and stand in front of many, many thousands of people. But the greatest, the one who becomes greatest, says Jesus, to be the first, we've got to be the last and the servant of all. The servant of the people that nobody really thinks about or wants to be involved in. I know I might be being duped by good photos that keep on appearing on the internet in different feeds and things like that, but one of the nicest pictures I've seen of an American president is Obama on his knees playing with a child. It might just be one that I'm duped into, and I'm not going to say that all that Obama did was good. I don't have a clue how American politics works and what it's all about, but if that's not posed, it's good he's not too busy. It's good he doesn't think that child is unimportant. It's good that he would be concerned of children. And I'm sure every president will think of the children too. But are we too busy? Are we saying to about some people, "Hey, they're not worth it. They're not worth it. Let's try and build a church in Dunfermline. Let's try and build a church in the Eastern Expansion. There are lots and lots of people around here who haven't heard the good news of Jesus Christ." There's lots of people with families who are in a school. Isn't that a wonderful opportunity? What about older people? What about isolated people? What about the ones that aren't so mobile around this area? What about the ones who look like they've got nothing they can contribute, not much difference they can make to change our church? What about them? What about them? And Jesus says we're to welcome these little ones. Isn't it wonderful that that's what we can do? So the people that we are to serve are these children. And now some people would distinguish children. So he took this little child. And then if we go forward into verse 42, Jesus says, "If anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin," so we've got little children and we've got little ones who believe in me. And so some people say, well, who are the little people that Jesus is speaking about here? Is it just little children? Or is it little people who believe in me? Now, what does little ones who believe in me mean? We would think that means people who are new in their Christian faith. And so people make that distinction, and I would say, be careful about that distinction. Jesus took a child, and Jesus speaks about little ones who believe in me, whether they're immature in their faith or whether even they're children. Jesus says that we are to serve them, that we are to serve them because that is, we have to become the least. You know, you think, well, the child can't influence, and often the new believer can't do much for you, doesn't recognize or whatever, but we have to be careful that we would serve all, because I think that's what Jesus says here. If anyone wants to be first, he must be the very last and the servant of new believers, little children, no, the servant of all. What are churches famous for? I remember my dad giving somebody a lift, somebody from our village who didn't believe in Jesus, and my dad asked him, why don't you come to church? And he said, because I see the way all you churches fight amongst each other. It was like a knife. It was sore. Do you know why it was sore? Because it was true. Churches at that time were fighting amongst each other in that place. Why are we not known for tripping up, trying to serve each other, trying to think, hey, you, and you, I am your servant. And you look at the person beside you and you say, I am your servant. And you look around you and you say, I am your servant, and I will serve you because this is what Jesus wants me to do. What sort of things are we to do? Well, the example Jesus gives about serving him is, anyone who gives you a cup of water in my name because you belong to Christ will certainly not lose his reward. This was the example of service. Not something absolutely magnificently great, not giving all their money, not giving all their time, not giving, but giving water, something that they could do. Now, how many times have we had opportunity just to do something little? And we convince ourselves the little thing is not important enough to stop what we're doing and just do it. And it's given with a reason. It's given with a reason. Anyone who gives you a cup of water in my name because you belong to Christ. It's giving the disciples water because the disciples are Christians. Well, what's your motive for serving this person or that person? Sometimes we might find Christians the most annoying people in the world because sometimes that's what we can be. But our motive is because they are Christ's. Well, what does it mean because they are Christ's? Well, it's like that we would see the opportunity to serve Jesus, to serve the person as serving the Lord that they serve, serving Jesus. And then you might say, well, oh, that means I don't have to be too worried about humanitarian issues. Ah, yeah, reverse back slowly, and you'll crash into something because you're wrong. Everybody in this world is made in the image of God, so to say that people aren't gods in any way is an uncomfortable and dishonest thing to say. And to think that you don't need to serve them, well, you take something away then from what Jesus says, because he says you have to be the servant of all. And he says that there is a reward in it. And then he speaks next about causing people to sin, and I think this is the progression of this passage. Why is he speaking about being a servant and then causing to sin and warning about hell? Because I think it goes like this. You have to serve all. Anybody can serve. And if you stop them from serving, you're actually causing somebody to sin. If you stop somebody from serving, if you do not accept that. And that's what he's saying here. Little children, they are the people that we might cause to sin. We're talking about serving God. And one way of serving God, one important way of serving God, is not causing people to sin. it's dishonesty, it's unfaithfulness to God to cause people to sin. If little ones who believe in me are just children, then causing them to sin is to show them a bad example. Parents, causing children to sin is showing them a bad example. Teachers, telling children there is no God. Disciples he's speaking to, though, mainly, so he's telling them that they could cause people to sin. When we undermine their faith, when we tell them things that are wrong. And if it's new believers who are the little children that are just being applied to here, why would John, could John have been causing the man who was not one of them, but a follower of Jesus, could John have been causing him to sin? Yes, because sins are things that we, that not doing things we should do, as well as doing the things we shouldn't do. And if this man in obedience should do what God asks him, say to cast out miracles in his name, and John stops him, he causes him to do the wrong thing. And so we have to be careful that we do not cause people to do the wrong sin, to do the wrong thing. Why? 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 Because it would be better for him to be thrown into the sea with a large millstone tied around his neck. It would be better, two options, either that you died or that you hadn't been born. Who says this? Jesus. Is he serious? Me? Not be born, not bring up my kids happily, not give them everything they need. If we lead them astray, if we cause them to sin, it is an offence to God, and we will be judged for it. I was speaking to somebody, and they were telling me about their past life of crime, and now they've left that far behind. But their biggest regret was that the things they did or encouraged others to do, the people that they encouraged to do it are still doing it. They're still caught up in that. And it says, I was thinking of this, and what we encourage our children to do, what we encourage young believers to do, people get caught up in it. You see people in churches even who just get fixated in that particular church's tradition and something they believe in, and it becomes cultish and all of these things. It can happen so easily. We can get caught into doing it, and it causes great offence. And then Jesus says, kind of changing the direction a little bit, speaking directly to the disciples, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life maimed than with two hands to go into hell. So Jesus, naturally, you have to serve. Don't serve. Don't cause, don't stop people from serving, because that would be sinful. And this is what sin does. So watch out for sin in your own life as well. Well, Jesus speaks very plainly, cut off the limb, pluck out the eye. Can you imagine? Really, if we took this literally, there would be a lot of wheelchairs in church today. There would be a lot of people unable to see everything, wouldn't there, if we had taken it literally? Because that's who we would have had to take this and say, well, take this sin away from me. Nobody believes Jesus is teaching this literally, but what Jesus is saying is take extreme action to remove sin from your life. Extreme action. Do all that is necessary to deal with sin in your life, because if you do not, it will lead you to hell. Who's Jesus speaking to? Who's Jesus speaking to? They came to Capernaum. When he was in the house, he asked them, what were you arguing about in the road? Who's Jesus speaking to? His disciples, it looks like, unless they've moved on, but it doesn't say that they've moved on. So we think he's speaking to his disciples. Hey, Jesus, I'm following you. Why are you warning me about hell? Ask Judas. He was there. Judas didn't listen. Judas wouldn't hear what Jesus said. Judas went on and continued in sin. Are you putting on a front that says, hey, look at me, I'm good, but you're embracing this kind of sin? Well, what should you do? You should stop it. Stop sinning. A few months ago in the evening gatherings, we were looking at at seven deadly sins. Lust, anger, pride, lots of things like that. And every time we had to look at, what do we do about this? Well, will we take extreme action? If we are proud, we have to remember who we are and remember who God is. If we are getting angry all the time, what makes you angry? I get angry listening to the Jeremy Vine show because there's always some wrong opinion in there. It's opposite to mine. I think Col K is the same. Lots of wrong opinions. That makes me a bit angry. Sometimes I get angry because I'm working too late. Sometimes I get angry because I haven't slept enough. Practical things. Take extreme action. What about lust? What do you do? Take extreme action. Internet filters, accountability, all these sorts of things are useful. And we should do it. We should take that extreme actions, because if we do not, the difference is heaven and hell. That is the difference. If we will not pluck sin out of our life, if we will not cut it off, the difference is Jesus is heaven and hell. He speaks about being welcomed. It's better to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into hell. He said it's better for you to enter life maimed than to have with two hands to go into hell. Anything, he says, is better than hell. This is the teaching of Jesus Christ. And he is saying anything is better than hell. Why does he say that? Well, the description is because hell is the place where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. That's what he says. Who? Jesus. We're not sure, does he say it just once? This version says it just once. Other texts, other manuscripts say he repeated it. But he certainly repeated, it is better for you to enter life maimed than with two hands to go into hell. It's better to enter life than to go into hell. Where their worm does not die comes from Isaiah 66, speaking about a judgment and bodies and the worms eating. Why does the worm not die? Who says it? Jesus. Why does the worm not die? We understand, because the worm would never starve. And Jesus says, where the fire is not quenched. Thrown into hell, referring to this place Gehenna, outside Jerusalem, a place of child sacrifice in years gone by, a place of judgment, and a place that in these days was a burning heap of rubbish. Now, the people didn't need to scratch their heads and say, why is he speaking about the fire not going out in Gehenna? Because there was always rubbish burning. There was always rubbish burning. And they could see that the fire would not be quenched. Now, Jesus says it is better to enter heaven than go to this place. And we need to listen to him, because we don't want to go to that place called hell. So here's a very simple question. How do you go to hell? The answer is, you give up heaven for hell. You give up heaven and you keep hold of sin. How do you go to heaven? You give up sin for heaven. You've got to give up sin. And if you don't give up sin, you will not go to heaven. Jesus says this to us. And I want us to hear it, because as we go through the Bible, some people in years gone by accused much of the Scottish Church of just preaching about hell. And I'll preach about hell when it's in the text in front of us, and I'll preach about heaven when it's in the text in front of us, but let us not pretend that it isn't there. And let us not pretend that it is the worst thing imaginable. One thing I remember a preacher saying years ago is this: there is nothing so hellish as hell. Think about it. It is hell. And if you today know or think you're going there, why would it be? Why would it be? I'm going to go back and say it would be because you're against Jesus instead of for him. If you're for Jesus, you are for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are for Jesus, you are for serving him and calling him Lord. If you are against Jesus, you'll hold on to your sin and you will not submit to him as Lord. And it is a privilege to be able to say you don't have to go to hell, but instead you could hear the words of Jesus who invites you to come to him and to put your trust in him and to be saved from your sin, because he died on the cross to bear the punishment for your sin. Don't take it lightly. The main reason you should not take it lightly is because Jesus Christ himself has given us these serious warnings about it. So you must listen to them and be sure that you do not go to that place.